Well, good morning. That was beautiful. Beautiful worship, first and foremost. Just hearing everybody sing out, praising the Lord. Thank you for the worship team. That was amazing. We're so blessed to have the worship team that we have here at Brighton Heights campus. I wasn't in walkthrough. I didn't realize I was going to have that. So thank you for honoring us. And it is a joy. I just want you to know. It is a joy to be here. It's a joy for Mel and I and our family to serve you guys. And my hope and prayer is I get to know you more and more as time goes on. You get to know me as time goes on. I can grab a coffee with you and hear your story. But we are honored and we are called here, so we're just thankful for that. Again, my name is Ben Kendrew, the campus pastor. If you're new here, it's a joy to be with you. I'd also like to welcome back the Scotts, Juanita and Bill. They were stuck in all that hurricane stuff, so welcome back. We're glad you're here safe. But Heavenly Father, I just pray right now. I just pray in this moment for you are good. You are good, Father. And in these moments, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit is already here, would fall fresh upon us in these next few moments, that you open our hearts, our minds, soften our hearts, Lord, for what you have for us. And so, Father, use me. May the words of my heart and my mouth and the words of my heart and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. It's in your name I pray, amen. I stumbled over that, I know. But listen, I want to think about this. When you hear the question I have for you right out of the gate is, what does it mean to be living the dream? You ever hear that? You walk up to somebody in kind of like just a formal greeting, hey, how's it going? And they say, I'm living the dream. Now, that could either be taken in a positive manner or it could be taken in a sarcastic manner. Usually when I state it, it's sarcastic. But usually, every now and again, you'll get somebody that says, I'm living the dream. And they mean it. They mean it. Wow, that's a change. That's refreshing. They actually mean it. They love their wife and their kids, right? They love their spouse, their husband, so whatever it is. And so that when they say that, they say, I am living the dream. But when we think about that as Christians, what does that mean to be able to live the dream, right? Whose dream are we living as well? That's another question. Are we living our dream? Are we living the dream that God has called us to? And then we're going to look at that today more and more. What happens when your dreams are crushed or detoured? Have you ever had that happen to you? The dreams that you thought you had were crushed or maybe even detoured for you. And you're just like, I don't know how to get past this. I don't know how to move past this. And so we're in our second part of our sermon series called Crushed. And if you were here last week, I shared, we shared about the Apostle Paul, whose life resume and pain resume is phenomenal. It's just like the guy was shipwrecked and beaten and snake bitten and all these other things. You think you had a bad day, read the Apostle Paul's resume, right? But as we think about that, we all have gone through some type of trauma. We all have had our dreams either crushed or destroyed. Or maybe even detoured and put on hold for a little bit. Are you with me this morning? And so when I think about that, I think about when I was a little boy. I wanted to join the Jedi Knight Council. That's what I wanted to do. That was my first dream, right? Then as I grew up a little bit more, I wanted to play for the Steelers. And then once I got through high school and realized that I'm not big enough, I just wanted to go to Pitt or Penn State. That didn't happen either. Had to go to Geneva, right? And so I have these dreams, right? We go through our first date. We might have seen in seventh grade, it was for me. I saw Melanie at youth group, and I was like, wow, I'm going to keep coming to this thing called church. I don't know what it is, but I'm gonna just come just for her. I don't know about this Jesus guy, but I'm going to go for her. So I had dreams of maybe one day, maybe just maybe, that she would say yes and go on a date at least, right? Then in college, what about this? Like when you go to college, you have dreams of just like getting the best grades. And then once you graduate, you're going to just step out into this big lucrative job. And when I was a ministry major, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. And you get out there and it's like, whoa, your dreams feel crushed or detoured, right? Financially, right? We go out there, we have the dreams like by this age, I want to make this amount of money. Maybe that's where you are, right? And then when you hit that mark at 47, you're like, what have I done with my life, right? What is going on here? And so with a dream, we all at some point along the way have had a dream, haven't we? It was either placed there by something we actually really love to do, which I believe that was placed there like a thumbprint by God. And then along the way, maybe they begin to shift and change. But for us, when we go through life, our dreams can be crushed and can seem to be going all kinds of different ways. But what does it mean to be living the dream? What does that look like for us today? That's our big idea. There's no 3 points with the same letter. There's nothing like that. It's just what does it mean to live the dream? And that's what it means. We're gonna ask that question. It's rhetorical, it's spiritual, but we're going to look at that for our lives. What does it mean for me as a believer? Going through what I'm going through right now, all of us sitting in this sanctuary are going through something. You're going through something right now. And I want to encourage you that God is good. He sees you, he hears you, and he loves you. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that means. What does that mean for your dreams to get crushed? How do you respond as a believer? How do you respond as a Christian? I know when I started out in ministry, when I went to Geneva, and my freshman year, I started out like 3 weeks into this program, they're like, get to a church, and I started my internship. And so when I thought about what ministry was going to be like, and I write down some things, what it has been like is the opposite. Right? 85% of pastors don't finish the race in ministry. 85%. Out of the 23 ministry majors in my graduating class at Geneva, only 3 of us are still in ministry. Only 3 of us. And so when you think about this, you have these dreams of doing big things, bigger. That's what it was for me at Geneva. When I went into youth ministry, when I went into student ministry, as we called it, I had dreams of really just helping to preach the gospel so people would have, kids, student particularly, would have hope and understanding of who Jesus was. And I had this dream, like, I'm going to do big things for God. I'm going to be part of something bigger than myself. 80% of teenagers become Christian. 80% of people, excuse me, do so before the age of 18. That's why I, like, focused in on that number. I'm going to be a youth pastor to start out, at least, right? And I'm going to try to help kids and students. Then as I got into student ministry, 17 years worth, I started seeing, man, the parents and the guardians need help. So God shifted me that way. So my dream was like lifelong youth pastor. He's like, nope, I'm going to send you to work with the big kids now. So, but that's the thing. When I think about, you think about ministry, what it was like, you know, for me. I never thought people would hurt me or speak rough to me or threaten me or desert me or accuse me of false things. Right? I thought Christians were the best people. Sometimes they're the toughest people. Honestly, that's true. It's sad. But I had thoughts and plans that was going to work out a certain way. It was going to be this certain thing. And it just never seems to work out the way you think it does, right? We think this, even this, if we just take our kids to church, that our kids are going to be fine, right? And what happens? I've been a youth pastor, like I said, for a while. I saw the pastor's kids. You know, sometimes they were the ones that were the most recluse. They were the ones farthest from the Lord. Like, what is going on there? So we see that there's ups and downs in marriage. There's ups and downs in raising kids. There's ups and downs in our faith. And we have these dreams for our lives. And somewhere along the way, somebody or something or some circumstances crushed our dreams. Is that you this morning? And my hope and prayer is that you leave here equipped with asking the question, okay, yes, that happened, but God. But God has a plan for my life. God has a plan. There's this great word called redemption. There's this redeeming factor who God is, that he takes our brokenness, he takes our broken dreams, and he redeems them and uses them for his good and our glory, in his glory, but for our good, to help us understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so the reality is that living the dream doesn't mean I have a perfect life. Did you hear that, church? You don't have to have it all together. We sang that one song about being broken and God putting us back together. That's what the church is. It's for broken people to come and worship the Lord. And so it's not about a perfect life, but having a complete life and finishing the race of life. That's what we're called to. And so for our sermon series, we've been launching out of 2 Corinthians 4:7. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. And it was a church that he planted, and somewhere along the way, there were some troublemakers. Imagine that in the church. And so Paul had to go, and he sent Timothy eventually, and he started saying, okay, this is a perspective shift that this church needs, Corinthians. He says, this is what this church needs. And this is what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It should be up on the screen behind me. There it is. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars, or jars of clay, containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our greatest power is from God, not from ourselves. I have the light of Christ in this fragile jar, this body of mine. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Do you feel that? But we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that in the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. My goodness. This is a man who has some scars. This is a man who's been through some stuff. This is a man who has a different perspective on when life beats you down or your dreams feel crushed. And so Paul says that I'm perplexed, right? To be at loss. I'm perplexed and at loss, right? I'm in doubt. And that's what this whole series about is that all of us come with some type of doubt, an unanswered prayer in our lives. And we're perplexed. What is going on? Well, we're not sure what to do. But here's what he said. Despair is this thing without an exit, leaving a person at total loss. No exit strategy. And Paul says, no, that's not it. He says, I am pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. He says, I am not crushed. Do you hear that? I am not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed. Some of you need to hear that this morning. I hope you didn't miss that. That whatever you're going through, listen, you are not crushed. It feels like you are. I get it. You are not in despair. It feels like, I know, but you're not. You're not forsaken. You are not alone. Look at this room. Look at this sanctuary. You are not alone. You have a God and Father in heaven who says you are not alone, and you are not destroyed. Have you been knocked down and hurt and injured or whatever it is? It may feel you're knocked off your high horse, right? But God says, no, I'm just going to reach down and pick you up. Like Peter, when he sank through the sea, right? He's reaching down to pick you up. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you feel knocked down, you're not down. God's saying, get up. Don't give up. You're not destroyed. God does not take us in a straight line. That we have these plans from point A to point B. We're going to put in our Waze app or our Google Maps, point A to point B, and we're going to get there. But that's not how life is. It takes you all over the place, country roads and all kinds of places. We go all over the place. And so it's not a straight line. And things never turn out on our terms. We can plan all we want. The great Saint Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the face. That's what life feels like. I remember when I was, my grandmother Bagshaw, who is my dad's mother, she had passed away. My first funeral. Wow. My first funeral. My dad, who has been kind of abandoned my family and I, my brothers and my mom and my stepmother. And it was the first time he had met Melanie and Emma and Luke. It was at my grandmother Bagshaw's funeral. And it was the first time that my dad met Melanie. And it just took me back sitting there and just thinking, like, I've been married almost 11 years now. 11 years, and he missed out on so much of my family. And I can go in dark places in here, and I can feel the weight in my heart. And then those unguarded moments, I could feel that. I felt crushed. And I had this hope, like, God, this is my father. This is the man who gave, you know, he was my dad, right? He's my dad. And I had all of these hopes of what could have happened and what should have been and what could have been, but never was. And he stayed with Mel and I in our little apartment at the time in Greentree. And in between funeral services and that weekend, I got to talk to my dad. And we really just talked about all kinds. I mean, he dumped the truck. I dumped the truck. We cried. We hugged. We went to the strip district and got some good food. And I had hope that, man, this might be a start of a relationship with my dad that I haven't had. That I've been longing for my dad just to have his attention. I've been longing to have this relationship with my dad. He might even get to meet Melanie and know them more and come to some of Luke's sporting events and see Emma's musicals and things like that. Well, he left. He left, went back to Las Vegas where he was from, where he was living, and I didn't hear from him for another 2 years. And in my heart, I thought, like, it was going to change. And I had these hopes of this relationship was going to, like, this is it. I've been praying for this for a long time. And it just went out like that and just kind of, like, disappeared like vapor. I didn't hear from him. A couple years later, I get this call from this lady I never met. "Ben, this is Judy from Las Vegas. I am married to your father." I was like, "Oh, I didn't, that's new information. New information. Your dad had a brain aneurysm, and he's laying in the hospital in Las Vegas, and he's on tubes, and he only has a few days. So I don't know who you need to tell, but maybe your brothers, you guys could come say goodbye to him." So two of my three brothers, we flew out to Las Vegas. This wasn't what people go to Vegas for, I tell you that. We get there, and I walk in. My dad's connected, tubes, hole in his head, just sad. And I got to watch my father pass away. And just watching him pass away, there was closure there. But with that passing was this dream of having this relationship with my father that just never was. And I share this with you because that was my dream. That was like the main dream I had. I wanted to have this relationship with my dad. I wanted him to be proud of me when I played sports or whatever it was. I wanted him to be there. And it was crushed. It was crushed in that moment. When I saw him pass, I watched the color leave his body, and then he became lighter, and we shed some tears. We prayed over him. But it was in that moment that dream, it was gone. It was gone. God, how can you restore this? How can you redeem this situation? And I had so many questions. I remember after he passed, we went and had this big steak dinner, and just everybody had questions. We're in the middle of Las Vegas, three grown men crying, eating steak. My brothers all have the same deal, different levels. I'm older because I remember more. I'm the oldest. But we're all there. We were focused on the crushed moment. We were focused on that crushed moment. And I want to say this, is that when we stay focused on the crushed moments, we're going to miss what God has for us in his timing. We miss out on his blessing. When we stay in the crushed moments and we just kind of camp out there, we're going to miss out on all the blessing that God has for you. That in that moment, I was down, but not destroyed. My dreams were gone, but they weren't destroyed. And so I just want to encourage you, listen, to focus on God's timing. Don't focus on the crushed moments. That if you're going through something right now, I think it's good to pay attention to it, own it, do what you can, take ownership, but you can't stay there, friends. You can't stay there. That should not define you. What should define you is God's goodness, his grace, sending his son to the cross, and that he says, you're not struck down. That I love you. Get up. Don't give up. Keep going. And so we need to focus on God and his time and his plan for our lives. In the Old Testament, there's a great Bible story who much of the book of Genesis is focused on. And we have Joseph. Joseph, not the New Testament Christmas guy, but the Old Testament guy, Joseph. In his story, there's another one, a man who had dreams. Who had dreams and hopes of a future that he was going to be able to do something with his life and do big things for his life, but he too felt crushed at some point. So Genesis 37 through 50 is kind of this story, this snippet on the life of Joseph. We see a man who had tremendous patience. We see a man that had long suffering. He endured so much. That's a lot like some of you in this room, very long suffering, but you keep going. You inspire me. He was obedient. He was obedient and waited, even in prison. And we can look at what God can do in the life of someone who walks in a lifetime of obedience. It's amazing what will happen if we walk in a lifetime of obedience. Joseph waited 13 years to see God's provision come to pass in his life. Joseph, there was all these, let's just wait for it. I don't like the wait for it moments, do you? I don't like waiting in the waiting room. I don't like traffic. I don't like waiting. Everybody's shaking. See some people shaking their head. Yes. We don't like to wait, but there's a ton of these let's wait for it moments in the Bible. Joseph was in a pit of being charged for 13 years. He was Solomon, King Solomon. For 13 years it took him to build the temple. David waited 14 years before becoming king after he was told that he would be. Imagine that. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a promised son. And Moses, 40 years in the desert. His life was in three 40-year periods. And it was in that second period of 40 years that he experienced God. And then Jesus, 30 years before he was revealed of who he was. And so we have this. Sometimes this is who God is. That is who you are. Sometimes God takes longer this way. That's his nature. Sometimes he wants to shape us. He wants us to rely on him. He wants us to take the step of faith. And sometimes that's not a good answer for us. But that's the truth. That's in the Word of God. That's not my words. That's in the Bible. You can read that for yourself. But he wants to build our character. And I had a grandmother who would say that, God's building your character, Benji. That's what my little nickname was as a kid. I'd stupid dog, right? How much character do I need? I mean, come on already. I'm building character. I don't want to go through this. So sometimes that's what God is doing, is he's taking us through this waiting period and this kind of sanding of our character and molding and shaping these clay pots called our souls and our bodies. And so it's in the waiting, it's in the crushing that God produces these great things that are inside of us. And so that's a perspective shift that we need to have. So if you're in here today and you're feeling crushed, or maybe that dream has been destroyed, I want to challenge you this morning, is that it's in that waiting, it's in that crushing that God makes that new wine, that he wants to make your life something good so he can use it. Not that it wasn't good before, but there was a greater purpose for you according to what he had for him and his timing. And so there's amazing things. Listen, amazing things will happen in the lifetime of obedience. If we continue to walk faithfully over a lifetime, amazing things will happen. Not a lot of good things happen when you give up or quit. Am I right? But it's in this long suffering, this lifetime of obedience. It's this long obedience in the same direction. So when we do this, when we continue to strive, even when bad things happen to us, even when dreams are crushed, good things will happen to you. God will bless you. You're like, that's tough. It is tough. It is not easy to follow Jesus, but it is the best thing you can do for your life. So what happens? Joseph, he was the 11th son of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was a man of faith. He was the father of many. Abraham had many sons, father Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise. Jacob was the father to the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph will add or increase, right? He will add an increase to what God's promises were. And so there's more space given to Joseph in the book of Genesis than any others. There isn't any criticism of Joseph within that. It's only highlights of his character. This is an amazing thing. Usually when you read in the Old Testament, they're messing up. Something's going on, right? But if you read Joseph, it's only highlights of his character. These are just the Instagrammable moments. Like he's just pushing through and putting in the work and getting that money and all that stuff, right? These are the good things that are happening. So he's walking in obedience continually. No matter what comes his way, he's walking in obedience. His dream may be crushed. He's walking in obedience. He gets accused of something. He's walking in obedience. Let's look at this. Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And so one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. You familiar with the coat of many colors? Okay. Verse 4. But his brothers hated Joseph. Let's push pause. His brothers hated Joseph. What happened there? Because their father loved him more than the rest of them. Favoritism? Perhaps. They couldn't have said a kind word to him. Do you have siblings like that? Thanksgiving's coming up. I'm praying for you. Right? So they had this thing against their brother. Right? They had this thing against their brother that the dad showed favoritism. He was given this coat. I don't know what kind of coat these guys had, but they were not happy. So imagine being hated by some of your own brothers, right? I've been in fist fights with my brothers. I've been wrestling matches with my brothers. But actually being hated, they're going to plot to kill me or sell me off. That's serious, right? Need some therapy, right? The robe, what does this robe signify? In the Old Testament, this robe signified it was this honor that was placed upon him from the father, that he was going to be the leader of their family, the leader of their tribe. And so the older ones being the firstborn, I'm a firstborn, I'd be like, yeah, my younger brother Smitty's not, I don't know, man. That's his name, yeah, Smith Kendrew, after my great-grandfather. But anyway, I don't know. I don't know if he should be the one. But there's this favoritism that happens within that family, and he's given this robe of significance, and so this drama continues. So he continued to seek the approval of his father and not his brothers. And so he's understanding that he's seeking the approval of his father and not his brothers. He's just got to keep his head on a swivel with his brothers, right? That's what's going on here. And so in Genesis 37, 5 through 11, this is like kind of the next kind of overview of Joseph's life here. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more. So much drama. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low to mine. Oh, boy. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think we will reign over us? You can hear it, right? You can hear it in the tone. And they hated him all the more, just so much hate, because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream. And again, man, Joseph is, I don't know the sermon here, but again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked him. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come to bow to the ground before you? Could you imagine one of your kids telling you that? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. And so not everyone likes it when God establishes order. Not everyone likes when God gives them a leader and puts somebody new in the place. Not everybody likes that. But this is what God wanted. This was the God's will for the people at this time. And so, see, he's become this spokesperson, right? And sometimes there are breakthroughs on the mountaintops in our lives, and sometimes we're discouraged by these disruptions and doubts that we may have. Maybe it's through a family member, I don't know. Maybe through an arrogant brother. But we get caught up in those things, and they begin to discourage us. And so the dream of pleasing God standing before him constrains me. It constrains me to withstand all the pain and doubt and feelings of despair. And so that's what Joseph was all about. He had this dream. He knew it came from God. He was going to withstand the persecution from his brothers. He was going to withstand the persecution from his parents. And he was going to continue to walk obediently. There's a theme there, continually to walk in obedience, even when things seem around you. Have you ever had someone come against you, criticize you, maybe even hate you? That's not a fun place to be. But how we respond when we're in that moment matters. We have to continually respond in obedience, just like Joseph did. Look at this next kind of section, Genesis 37, 19. Here comes the dreamer, they said. So put any amount of sarcasm on there you want. But here's the thing. Joseph had these dreams. He shared them. He was walking in obedience, even at the cost of maybe looking foolish to his family. And I want to encourage you this, is that if God has given you a dream and he's given you a calling, don't stop. Continue to walk in obedience in that. Come talk to the people in your life that see those things in you, those gifted things, and those they hear your dreams or those prophetic prayers and things like that. But you need to ask that question. What is God saying to you in that moment? What is he saying to you in your dreams? Not literally the ones you have when you're sleeping, but those ones that you have in your heart. What is God saying to you in your dreams? What does that look like? Someone shared to me that they have a dream that someday that we'll have Celebrate Recovery here at the Brighton Heights campus. That's a beautiful dream. That they're going to take to learn from their problems, go through their sobriety, and then maybe one day they'll be the leader here of a Celebrate Recovery. That's what I'm talking about. That's what a dream looks like. I'm going to continue to walk obediently in that. So we need to continue to dream again. So if you feel crushed today and you're saying, there's no way I can do this, I want to say, yes, you can. Look at the life of Joseph. Just look at his life, right? There's so many others that you can dream again spiritually. You can dream dreams for your family, for yourself, but you can't stay down. You can't stay perplexed and pushed down. You have to keep moving forward. Joseph, okay, how about this one? He gets called, here comes the dreamer. Next we have, he's thrown into a pit. Okay, it's escalating. Things are escalating quickly. Right? Genesis 37, 18 through 36, right? He's thrown into a pit, and they tear off his robe. They rip off the robe. They're just sick of Joseph's antics and his words, and they rip off his robe, and they sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Think about that. They made a buck off of selling their brother into slavery. I feel like my brothers would do that. But guess what he did? He continued to live and walk faithfully, even in the face of persecution. Let's keep going. Joseph ends up, so he goes from the pit, he's thrown in, he's sold into slavery. In Genesis 39, 1 through 18, he ends up serving in the home of Potiphar. Potiphar was the leader of the land. He was the one that was in charge, and he was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, right? He was the one that was in charge. And so he went from being a slave, and now he's put in this position of like second command with Potiphar. Look, this is what it says, verses 2 through 5 in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served the home of the Egyptian master. I want to push pause here. Like, when you're at work or you're at school, students, like, that's where God has called you to right now, right? And so work with it all that you have and watch what God will do through your obedience. Verse 3, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with him. When we continue to walk in obedience and there's joy coming out of us, people are going to say there's something different. And they're going to take notice. The Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Could you imagine? If anybody had a chance to say, I'm done, throw in the towel, ring the bell, I'm done, it was Joseph. But he didn't. He kept going, and the Lord blessed him with everything he did. Verse 4, this pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant, his right-hand man. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And so he continues to walk in obedience. What happens? God continues to bless. He's seen the faith of Joseph being tested time and time again. And you think about all the things that maybe were pulled from you. Your dreams were ripped from you like that coat. But God says, I want you to continue to walk. I'm sorry that happened, but continue to walk. Good things are coming, I'm telling you. And so he does that. He becomes the second in command. Joseph prospers in the place of perplexity, right? God can prosper you in your workplace. He can bless you right where you are, right where you're doing right now. Even when you don't feel it, just continue to serve and live obediently. That's the problem. Sometimes when we get caught in that crushed dream syndrome, that we lose faith and we become bitter and run down, and people can pick up on that. But if you continue, what speaks louder when someone that just kind of like throws in the towel and says, oh, I'm done. But they go through problems and they continue to go and they continue to shine, they continue to smile. I'm going to follow that person. I want that kind of person in my life. That's a person that can speak into my life. That's what I want. That's what God wants for you. So whatever you're facing this morning, listen, continue. Like, God will prosper you. Just continue. And I'm not talking this nonsense prosperity gospel junk. I'm talking about the prosperity that comes through serving God over time and time again. Okay? That's what happens. God will bless you. Walk faithfully. Just watch what he will do. And so in Genesis 40, verse 14 and 23, there's this interpretation of dreams that comes. Oh, excuse me. Let me go back one more. I'm getting ahead. I'm excited. Once he's in Potiphar's house, he's then accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to do some rated R type things. Right? Maybe X-rated. I don't know. Right? And he's innocent. And there's a moment where it says that he turned and ran and she grabbed the garment. He's out of there. That's a good message for men, to turn and run from lust. But Joseph, he was accused unjustly and thrown in prison. And so Potiphar is believing his wife. I get it. I get it. But he was thrown in jail, but he was unjustly accused of doing something with Potiphar's wife that he didn't do. But he continues to walk in obedience. And so there's facts versus truth. Sometimes there are people who are going to speak ill of us. And sometimes they're going to say false things. But what we're required to do is walk in obedience and tell the truth. That's all we can do. Let God sort out the rest. Genesis 40, verse 14 and 23. Joseph then interprets dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And so he says this. Please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. In verse 23, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him any thought. Have you ever had someone in your life say they were going to do something and they don't follow through? They abandon you, they forget about you, and they might not return a text? That's what happened to him here in this section. What did he do? He continued to walk obediently and faithfully. He continued to go forward. And sometimes, right, he never gives them a thought. And Joseph says, that's okay. God is for me. God is going to redeem me. God is going to use me in this matter. And so think about what Joseph went through. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, sold again to Potiphar, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was put into prison and then forgotten about a guy that he helped as well. He was just totally forgotten about. And so if we know anything in advance, we probably wouldn't do it, would we? If we knew things that were going to happen, if I'd have known like I was going to have to stay 3 months in my mother-in-law's basement to come here, I don't know Brighton Heights. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But sometimes there's that thought. Melanie's laughing. Thank God. Yeah. But Joseph was continually crushed over and over again, but he continually walked in obedience. He continually walked with the Lord. Do you see? I know you're like, you're repetitive. I know. It's on purpose. Is that, listen, when our dreams are kind of crushed, sometimes God doesn't, he's not, we look at our dreams being crushed, but the reality is he takes us on a detour, that he has a better way for us to go, that we might have thought, like, this is what I was going to do with my life, my dreams are crushed, and it may look like that, and might feel like that right now, but if we look at the life of Joseph, we see that God took him on a detour. Your dreams may feel crushed right now, and you may feel like there's not, I don't know how you're going to get over this or get through this. But let me tell you this, that I want to say this, that I believe God is taking you on a detour to another place around those things. He wants you to learn from your pain. He wants to learn from the things you've been through. That he's taking you a detour around that so you might understand who he is and you can use your testimony and your life to bless others. This one time, I was in youth ministry. I was in a cave. And we were in, we went caving. That's what youth pastors do. It's weird. We were a group of 12 high school boys. And we were there, and our guide, who I paid money to guide us, lost the map. Yeah, in a cave. High school boys. Flashlights began, batteries began to, like, just go out. And we're like, oh, my goodness. And I'm panicking. I'm thinking, I'm going to get fired. What's Melanie going to think? How are we going to take care of my kids? And I started going to these dark places. And then all of a sudden, he finds this box on the wall. And it was this detoured map that he was able to take us through. Right? And so sometimes when we feel like it's the darkest, sometimes God has this detour for us that he wants us to take. Maybe that's you this morning. Joseph was restrained from sin. He was redeemed from sorrow. He was restored to honor, being held by God's dream for his life. He was redeemed. You hear that? God is a God of redemption, that he takes broken things and makes them beautiful. He takes a bad story and makes it beautiful. That's what God is, and that's who he is. That is who he is. He continues to ask us to do this, to stand integrity, to stand integrity with where we're at, that if maybe someone's saying false things about you and it doesn't look good, stand with an integrity of who you are, who God has made you to be. Serve with humility. Serve with humility. Be teachable. Just be appreciative that, God, you asked me to be here. I get to serve. I get to serve and be here. See with God's perspective, that you see the problems. And yeah, there's some messed up things, but if we have that perspective shift on our lives, things will go so much better. That we don't see that our dreams are destroyed, but our dreams are detoured. That's what happens when we have this perspective shift, when we see God's perspective. There's not a formula, and it's not easy. It's not easy to do, but I can tell you good things happen with a lifetime of obedience. That you continue to walk in obedience in your life, good things will happen to you. That it's good to have people in your life to kind of dump the truck on. It's okay to talk to your wife about things. It's also good to have other people in your life to talk to. Right? But we need to have that built into our lives. It's important for us to have that. How about this one? In Genesis 41 through 51, Joseph has two sons. He goes through all of the turmoil, goes through all of the things. And this is what happens. Joseph named his older son Manasseh. So for he said, God has made me to forget all my troubles and everyone in my family, father's family. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. And so Joseph's dream took him on a journey that went from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison to promotion, and then God provides for his family. When I was in Las Vegas, that dream of my dad, of what could have been, what I thought should have been, is that what I could do is I learned from my father's mistakes. And he did his best, and there's all kinds of other stuff. But what I learned and how God redeemed this is that I have a beautiful wife. I have two amazing kids. They'll never, ever know. They'll never know that what I went through. They'll never have to face that. That God redeemed my life so I was able to start my own family. This God dream chose me. I didn't choose it. I could say I went to use. God chose me to do this. Right, and I stepped out and stepped in faith, and so I took this pain that I went through, and I said, I'm gonna just do the opposite of that. Yeah, I'm not going to be an alcoholic. I'm going to be try to be kind. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there for my family. You're like, these sound like just elementary things, but why is that so hard? Why is that so hard for people? Parents, I don't know. But for me, that's what I learned. God redeemed my life so I was able to bless my family and be that leader in my family. Maybe God is taking your situation right now. I don't know what it is. Maybe your dream feels so crushed, but I'm telling you, friends, he's taking you on a detour. He's going to redeem that thing which you're going through and use it for his good. Listen what Scripture says here. In Genesis 50, verse 20, God provides protection for his family. And I believe this strongly for my own life, for my own family, that God sends his brothers after 9 years of being in charge. God had sent his sons up. His original dream came to pass 22 years after being thrown in the pit. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? And I know some of you have been waiting a long time for God to answer your prayers, maybe for your dreams to come back. But this is what Scripture says. If you don't hear anything I say this morning, hear this. In Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me. Joseph talking to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save lives of many. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned for good. What we think and seems like what was evil done to us, and it was. There's a lot of different things that I don't know how to answer these questions this side of eternity. But God wants to take you on a detour, redeem it, use it for your good and for his honor and glory. Are you willing to take that step of faith? Are you willing to step out and say, my dreams aren't crushed? A different perspective shift on your life. That maybe I'm not down and out. Maybe I'm not done. Maybe this dream isn't dead. It's just on a detour. Would you please stand? These are lies that Joseph could have believed. And I have to say this, that this is probably lies that many of us wrestle with in our head. He could have said, God has forgotten me. Have you been there? That I'm worthless. I'm abandoned. I'm rejected. I'm so disappointed with where I am in life. It's beyond my hope. Life is hopeless. My sins must never be forgiven. You don't know what I have done. This adversity in my life must mean that God is not for me. These are things that Joseph could have said. That my pain is emotional and physical. When will this all end? These are all questions. These are all things that he could have said. But here's the thing. He didn't say that. That he said, what the enemy meant for evil, God used it for good. Can you say that this morning about what you're going through? Your detour dream that you're going right now? Can you say that? God, I want you to redeem that dream. Redeem that brokenness. Use it for your good. So I just want to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that we wouldn't waste this moment, that we could do business with you right now. That many of us feel crushed. Many of us have a pain resume miles long. Lord, we do feel like giving up at times, and life is hard. And Lord, I pray for those dreamers out there that their dreams have felt broken or gone, lost or gone up like a vapor. Lord, but I pray for that perspective shift right now, that they would see that they're on a detour, that Lord, you're going to redeem them and make things new, and they can learn from that and use it for good, for their good, that God, you're working in and through us and for us, that Lord, you love us, you're a good, good Father, that you'll never abandon us or leave us. So I pray for that. I pray for the pain that we've been through. Lord, would you heal us from that? Would you heal us from that crushed feeling? But Lord, would you redeem us? Lord, that we would walk out of this building this morning, we feel refreshed. Lord, that you have given us a dream, that we could be part of your team, we could be part of your family, we can be part of what you have going on that's bigger than ourselves. And so, Father, I pray for that. I pray that where there's forgiveness that's needed, that we would extend that. That we would accept forgiveness that maybe something that's been done to us. That we would be there and show up for our friends and family. And Lord, please help us not to play the victim card, because we are not pushed down. We are not crushed. We are not in despair. We are not destroyed. But we are your children who you love us and that you meant it for good. So Father, right now, I just pray that you would bless us and help us to take that next step right now and just commit that I'm going to choose to follow you day in and day out, that I'm not going to stay down, I'm not going to give up, that I'm going to continue to live a lifelong, just life journey of obedience to you and step out in faith even when it doesn't make sense. And so, Father, I pray you bless us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.